tonight, and it's my fault. I wore this tie, I apologize. So we're cognizant of these things. If somebody jumps up in the service about Chelsea and starts hollering and yelling, you'll probably know why. I don't know why Sam's not here, but that's what it is. It is a great joy to have children. It's a great blessing to have your firstborn. All the nerves and all the fears and all those things compound, and at the point of travailing, that child is born. And what a joy that is. What a blessing that is. It brings great joy to them. And so we'll just continue to pray. Pray all goes well. And I guess you probably don't ever forget any of your children's births, although I'd like to sometimes. But it's rather traumatizing. And John just said one time that why would a man be there for that? And all that, I think it's ickiness or whatever it was. And yet, you know, I manned up and I took it like a man. And I stood there and looked in my wife's eyes the whole time. And still almost passed out from hunger. So Sam, I told Sam, I said, you'll probably cry. He goes, no, I won't. I said, you'll see. You'll see, big boy. What a blessing, children from the Lord. What a blessing it is. Thank the Lord for that. We had a good morning. I hope you all had a good morning. In the Lord, it's a blessing to see Brother Cassiola. And we're able to go over and spend an early afternoon with them. Then he was able to come to the table, and I think the first time in quite a while, he was able to sit with his family at the table. And had the McVeighs over, and we had a meal. And his wife had obviously spent 4 days cooking, preparing for us to come. They killed the fatted calf, and what a blessing that was. And so we give a good report on him. He's doing well. We certainly are thankful that the Lord has blessed him, thankful the Lord has answered prayer. And I don't know about you, Brother Billy Mitchell, many years ago, I told the family today when he was hit by that dump truck down in Mississippi, he was T-boned. I think he was 75, 74 years old when it happened, and he made the statement. He said, I was too sick to pray. He said, 3 months I couldn't pray. He said, but I needed people to pray for me. He also made the statement, he said, I'm glad I prayed when I could pray. I'm glad I prayed when I could. And so we certainly are thankful for the prayers of the saints of God. We're thankful for what the Lord has done for the Cassiola. I'm stalling on purpose. This is a matter of testimony. Just something bubbling, something you need to say, want to say. Yes, sir.
I can just say this. At the Black Creek Baptist Church this morning, it was like a spring rain had gone through. There's just a refreshing, just an absolute liberty, just a wonderful spirit there amongst everyone. If that is a tremendous testimony for what the week of preaching.
Amen. That's a blessing. Thank the Lord for that. Anybody else? Word of testimony. Okay, Ronnie Skolton, just pray for us. Pray, God, just give us direction.
Father, Lord, we come to you, gather together this evening to be in your presence, Lord, and we pray that you would guide this service and this man of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay close attention to what is most important, and that would be the word that is about to be brought forth. Again, Lord, we pray that you would have liberty, and we ask that the enemy would be hedged out and bound, Lord, that your strength would be able to be exercised here in all its power. Again, Lord, we just want to make sure that everything is done in order, without confusion. Your honor to your glory. And we thank you and we praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Let's go to Isaiah 28. Very well known passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages that the Lord has given me many, many years ago. It's been a help and a strength to me. And just start there and just go where the Lord wants us to go, hopefully. I'm just torn. In verse 9, and it begins this tremendous statement of Jesus Christ, who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? He says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. But Paul asks in the book of Hebrews, he asks why some of you are back on milk and not taking strong meat. Weak doctrine. Some are not weaned. Some don't have understanding. I heard a man several years ago in a meeting, and thankfully it was our last night at the meeting. I wasn't preaching that night, but we stayed for the meeting, and it was a blessing to leave. But he preached on the sower and the parable of the sower, and he preached that the seed falls upon good ground. That's the sanctified person. He preached the seed that falls upon the stony ground. That's the person that's going to struggle till they go to heaven. Then he preached on the thorns that choke out. And that's the church members become dried and withered up in the church. And then he preached about the seed snatched away. And then he said, only God knows what's done with that seed. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, and preached for an hour, I guess, at least on that. And I remember thinking, no, he tells you. It's not only God knows, he tells you what's happened to that seed. It's been snatched away by the devil. It's taken out of people's hearts. It cannot enter their heart because it's snatched away because they don't have the fertile ground to receive it. And as I listened to a man preach the parable, and to be honest, I just had to disagree. I preached so long that he that hath understanding understands the word of God is he that has received that seed in good ground, and the evidence is it's brought forth fruit. That's the evidence that it's good seed in good ground. And we see a contrary doctrine today that's preached and propagated a lot of places, and of course mainstream religion propagates it, and it's the idea that as long as you are going to heaven, everything else is okay, and as long as you are prepared for heaven, everything else is just, you know, going to work out, and, you know, oh, well, okay, you're living in sin, but here's what the Word of God says. Precept must be upon precept. It must. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And again, we spoke of it this week. Someone spoke of it this week. For stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. What is that? That line upon line, the precept upon precept, the here a little and there a little. It is the rest that men are looking for. In the word of God. Job spake that on this wise when he said, there the wicked shall cease from troubling. There the weary shall be at rest. And so the word of God is to settle us, to give us rest, to give us a hope. But he goes on and says, but the word of the Lord, excuse me, this is the rest where he calls the word to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. This is the refreshing. It's not that they wouldn't understand. It's not that they couldn't understand. It's that they would not hear. They will not hear what's being said. So he repeats himself, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And he said this, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What snares us? The word of God. What captures us? The word of God. So, what's the problem with so many people? They will not hear the word of God. And to go to my stump speech, I won't linger there, I don't believe, but Ezekiel 13, the Lord gave me this when I started in ministry, and I guess that hasn't changed. But Ezekiel 13, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, this is what he said, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Ezekiel, you're going to stand against the prophets of your day because of their preaching and their teaching. And he said this, they prophesy out of their own heart. What sounds good, what feels good, can there be a biblical element to it? Yes, there can. But they say these words, and it sounds religious, it sounds sort of biblical, it's on the fringe of being Bible, but he said to prophesy against them. Why? It's out of their own heart. That's why the prosperity gospel abounds today. Men, what's in men's heart? Covetous, lust. So what do? They preach a prosperity gospel that they can receive, they can have more, they can have gain. He said, prophesy against them. Men will not hear the word of God when those men prophesy. They'll have their own message. And again, Brother John, I believe what said this week, there's many voices in the world, none of them is without signification. You'll hear a little bit here, you hear a little bit there, you'll hear pieces here and snippets there. And yet the word of God is the only guide, the only truth, the only way, but yet it seems so hard for men to hear what God says. They'll listen to a prophet that prophesies out of his own heart. Why? Because he tells them what they want to hear.
Right.
Yep. Preach the word. The incident sees now to season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What? With all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because men will not endure sound doctrine. It's a day coming. And by the way, we're in that day. They will not endure sound doctrine. But what are they heaping? To their own lust, after their own lust, they're heaping to themselves. He said, teachers having itching ears. What's going to happen? We turn onto fables. So now the fable becomes truth. Now the fable becomes the doctrine. Now the fable becomes mainstream, if you will. And the doctrine's left behind. But men are still obligated to hear the word of God. But what happens is, again, those voices, many of those voices are telling us, and by the way, the things we learned as children, the younger we were, the more we believed things, the harder it is to shake it off. We will not hear because we've set our minds and set our hearts to believe a fable. God's trying to tell us, no, that's not what it is. This is what the Word of God says. Men are prophesying out of their own hearts. So what do? We go to the Word of God and we teach and we preach doctrine in hopes that God will open the ears of those to hear. And so now, Ezekiel says, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. So what happens? We get older. We believe to lie, we believed a fable our whole life. That from our youth we were taught things that just aren't so. Now, my wife is from Fulton County, Pennsylvania. If you don't know where that is, it is, and I know Shingle House thought they had the corner on the market, but McConnellsburg has the corner on rednecks in Pennsylvania. They just do. Country folk, mountain folk, it's not an insult to them. But I joke about things. I'll tell my wife, that's just a McConnellsburg story. Or I'll say, that's just a Fulton County belief. And she just rolls her eyes at me, of course, you know, because I'm so smart, I know everything. But I said, that's just a Fulton County belief. But there's many of those things that have been proven to be old wives' tales. But there's people, and by the way, it's in Franklin County, too. It's in Allegheny County, Cattaraugus County, you name it. There's just people that believe these. Why? Because we're a child. My daddy taught me that this is right. My grandma taught me this is right. And that must be right. Years ago, you know, I was teaching adult Sunday school probably 20 years ago. And I got poison ivy. So I studied poison ivy. Wonder how you get rid of it. You know how you get rid of poison ivy? Wait. I tell you, get rid of poison ivy. It's very effective. Wait 2 weeks, it'll be gone. If you're horribly allergic, wait in the hospital. If you're horribly, horribly allergic, get steroids and wait in the hospital. If you smoked it, you're dead. Amen. I found in study, there's a man who smoked poison ivy. He was drunk or high and did it on a dare, and of course it killed him. And it's a true story. But I studied poison ivy and the effects of poison ivy, and what's the chemical? I forgot the tip of my tongue. It's not erythritol, but it's similar to that, one of the tolls, and it is the poison that's in poison sumac, poison oak, poison ivy. People say, poison oak's the worst. Well, they all have the same chemical in them. And that's what chemical that gets on your skin. And I went through and I studied this. And I told people, they've proven it binds to your skin within 20 to 25 minutes. If you don't wash it off with alcohol and scrub that area with an alcohol-based cleanser, it's probably going to spread on your skin, but it binds after 25 minutes. But my mom would always say, don't you scratch that poison ivy, you're going to spread it. And I said that, and immediately there's people like you going, that's not right. And then I said, well, I understand you don't believe that. I went down through that, and I said, but, scientists and doctors have proven that the reason it appears to spread is because more sensitive skin is immediately affected, and your tougher skin, it might take 3 or 4 days to affect. Poison ivy does not spread. Now, reasoning would tell you this. If poison ivy spread, you'd never stop it. It would never stop. It would just keep spreading around you. Is that not, help me out. Is that reasonable to understand that? But I talked and I went into this whole thing about truth and how we believe fables, and I got done. And one of these old men come up to me and says, I don't care what you say, poison ivy spreads. I said, okay. I just told him, I'm not a doctor. I was just trying to make a point. He missed the whole point. And by the way, a lot of people are missing the whole point because they're believing a fable. They're believing a lie. They're believing something they were taught as a youth. A man in the streets of Hagerstown, Maryland, Ron Shank and I, we actually had him on the bus one day. I said, John, hop on here. Come on, let's go to church. He got on the bus. About 2 stops later, he's frantic. He just panic attacked. And as soon as the door's open, he leaped off the bus and just ran down the alley. That's the closest we ever got him to church. I talked to him in the streets one day. He said, my father's a Baptist preacher in Philadelphia. He said, I'm damned. I'm damned. I'm a dead man walking. And I said, well, why do you say these? I'm not one of the elect. I said, well, how do you believe that? My father told me I'm not one of the elect. And he said, I am damned. There is no hope for me. So what did he do? He drank himself to death. If you were damned and you were not one, don't you think you'd want to live as long as you could? I mean, don't you think you'd grow an herb garden or something? And I'm not being funny and try to live as long as you. But what did he do? He destroyed his life with liquor. He was so depressed over not being one of the elect. You couldn't reason with him. You couldn't tell him anything. He wouldn't let you discuss the gospel with him. Raised in a preacher's home. Another man around the streets many years ago, he and I were talking on the streets. He told Brother Ron Shank and I, he was always high. I mean, he was a huffer, and so he was messed up. He'd have gold spray paint on his teeth and his mouth. And finally one day, we found him almost in clarity of mind. And began to talk with him. And all we can understand through stammering lips and broken body and broken words is that years ago he had rejected God. And God rejected him. And he was damned. And you understand, somebody that has that type of knowledge has been at least religious. They've been at least around church. They've been at least around the Word of God at some point in their life to have that kind of knowledge, but they believed a lie. And it's pretty awful. I know in the Armenian religion, the different sects of Armenian religion, some you can lose your salvation, and of course with triumph and getting saved over again, you can retain salvation, and then some are seeking the entire sanctification of that work of grace, where the second work of grace comes and sanctifies your soul. And now it's eradicated the root of the seed of sin, and you don't sin anymore, and you're secured in Christ. And as they said at my grandfather's funeral, Al endured to the end, and it appears like he made it in. And yet, people believe the lie. I get some of the Mennonite papers in our door, and I try not to read them too much, but occasionally there's a nugget in the septic tank, and so I'll look at them occasionally. And you get these Mennonite papers, and they're talking about, repent. believe and restitute, and God will save you. And there's a generation of Mennonites around us that if they do ever come under conviction, they go to try to restitute everything they can do and try to give back everything that they follow the idea of Lazarus. All right, Lazarus, yeah. I really don't know my Bible characters very well. Goliath, the cripple, anyway. They follow the Zacchaeus and they say, you know, I'm going to go restitute to every man. And that's important because you're not going to be saved until you've completed restitution. And then a lot of them actually add in there, believe or repent, believe, restitute, and be baptized. Can you reason with them? No. Can you tell them otherwise? No. Are they damned? Most of them are. But here in Ezekiel 13 is another doctrine that he tells us of that has been the lie. Verse 17 says, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy what? Against them. Why are we prophesying against them? Because they're lying to people. They're propagating a falsehood. We see again, and I know it's my stump speech, but in verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. They've seduced people. They've told them peace. That's what most people in religion have come through. They've come through somebody telling them peace. A man telling you peace. I've heard him say things like, have you done all that you can do? Yes. Well then, you're saved. But I thought salvation was all that he did. I didn't realize it was all I could do. But somebody gives them peace. I've told the story many times at Black Creek Baptist Church. I've told it here. The man on the altar struggling with sin. One guy's on his right hand, and he's saying, son, just hold on, just hold on. He gets done. The guy over here says, son, just let go. Son, just let go. And guy just got off the altar, bewildered, shaking his head. I mean, he's holding on with one hand, letting go with the other. What do you do? Peace, there was no peace. So again, what's the greatest lie ever propagated? You'll not surely die. This is the greatest lie ever told. Every major religion has replicated that lie. They said, well, do this and you'll never die. I studied this many years ago, and I was just curious. I said, what do the Buddhists believe about eternal life? And they do believe in eternal life. What do they believe? Well, you'll go to this nirvana. It's kind of as long as you had good karma. Isn't it amazing how the law of sowing and reaping is in effect with all mankind, and yet they dumb it down to just good and bad karma? Some people tell me you have a good karma about you. You know, I don't know if that's an aura or an odor, or I don't know what that, I'm not sure exactly what that is, but they have this thing of karma. You do good. If you're nice to people and help animals and, you know, don't eat meat, then you'll have good karma. And by the way, if you eat meat, you're eating your ancestors, then that's going to be a really bad thing. It's going to bring you bad karma. So whenever I eat meat in Pennsylvania, I try to eat people that aren't my relatives. And it seems so foolish and simple to us, but they were taught that as children. As a child, somebody told them that. This is how you have eternal life. This is how you find nirvana. This is how you find this ethereal bliss in your life. And they believe it. The Romanist ideals seem pretty foolish if you're not a Romanist. Not a Roman Catholic, they seem very silly. And but what is it that people follow? The idea that the priest can have an interaction with you and he stands as a mediator between you and God when he's far filthier than we've ever been. But yet he stands between us and God. But try to convince people otherwise is almost an impossible task. I've met one man. In all these years, I've met one man that told me he got converted from being a dyed-in-the-wool, die-hard Jehovah's Witness. I've met two or three that dyed-in-the-wool Mormons. and had a testimony of salvation. I have met several dozen Amish Mennonites over the years who give a testimony of being truly born of God. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. They've been taught from a child that this is God. This is God's way. These are the precepts of God. And by the way, many of those rules are good. Many of those rules are pleasant to a home. I watched my wife and I, because of being in an Amish community ourselves, and of course going to church in an Amish community and having to preach, usually there's some Amish in the special services. Certainly a Vacation Bible School will have, you know, it's upwards of 40 to 50 Amish and Mennonite children, plus the parents will sit there. And so we watch things, read things, and try to learn as much as we can about the Amish. And one of the big videos that they put out there where people went to Lancaster and wanted to find out what the Amish really believe, and are they really disgruntled? Are they really trying to leave the sect? And, you know, and the woman at the counter, she went against her religion and agreed to be filmed on camera. And we're watching this woman speak no knowledge of God, no knowledge of Scripture, and she's sitting there with a mug of beer and drinking her beer while she's talking to the reporter. I was in line the other day at Turkey Hill. It's a convenience store, and it's behind a man at Turkey Hill. He's older than a Mennonite. What's he buying? He's buying dip. He's buying smoking tobacco. Why? Because they grow it. Is it going to damn him to hell? No. Is it going to destroy his soul? No. But there's no concern over it. The Amish oftentimes will brew their own beer. They'll make their own whiskey. They'll make moonshine. They'll be drunk and the children will be drugged. There's been multiple instances involving buggies in the counties around us with drunkenness and with drug addictions. It's a charade. It's a mask. It's a lie. There's a man that I know who's battled with pornography. He's in the Amish. You're not allowed to have a phone. You're not allowed to have a computer. You're not allowed to have the internet. And he had an online pornography addiction. And when they went to the bishop with this addiction, and his wife kind of interceded, she's related to one of them, and he's related to one, and this one's related, and they're all related anyway. And they go to the bishop, and the bishop says, well, this has been a huge problem in our community. So he calls my pastor. You probably dealt with this. We need help in the Amish community. Our young men watch pornography. I believe Pastor Black told him something like, well, it's not just your young men that watch it. But it's all the charade. There's no victory. They've been taught from a youth, this is the life. They've been taught from the time they were a child, this is the life. This is how things are. I had a man I worked with, and he used to send me stuff on baptismal regeneration. He sent me big, long articles. And they say, did you read it? I say, I read it. What did you think? I said, it's a lie. I send him an article back. I said, did you read it? I'm not reading that. That's a true story. Had a man I worked with sent me the Articles of Confession of the Catholic Church. And he actually gave me a book written by two different priests, and it was a defense of the Catholic faith. And I told him I'd read them. And I read them, and the same thing, what did you think about that? I said, how could you buy into this? How could you believe this? And he began to tell me how he believed it. I said, brother, I said, I don't understand how you can swallow this hook, line, and sinker when just the contrast against themselves is so great. And he said, well, I've been taught that my whole life. Man told me of that man, said if he wasn't a Roman Catholic, I'd believe he might be saved. That's what he told me. He said, one of the nicest men I've ever met. House is in order, family's in order. His wife was a professional ballet dancer. When he met her, they got married, she became a stay-at-home mom, homeschooled their children. Everything's in order. But he believes that the Pope has edicts that cannot be challenged. He believes Mary can be prayed to and interceded in prayer. He believes salvation is in the work of the Catholic Church. Why? He's been taught that from his youth. Will he look at line upon line, precept upon precept? No, he will not. because he can't look past what he was raised with. Your pastor, Brother John, some of you's pastor, had given me a book on the Mormon cult and how deep the deception is even amongst the Mormons. And this man spake of going down to the temple in Washington, D.C., the Mecca on the East Coast for Mormonism. And when he arrived there, sworn to secrecy and put on his holy undergarments, his Masonic undergarments, and dressed in his Masonic robes and the symbology, and went in to be baptized for the dead. He wrote of when they began to run out of names of relatives of people that are Mormons, they began to just randomly choose people. And then they would baptize for celebrities and kind of boast about that. They'd baptize for famous people. They'd kind of boast about that. You might have been baptized for by a Mormon if they drew your name. That's why they have the genealogy records in Utah. Yet I've stood face to face with Mormons who've told me, I believe Jesus Christ. We're the same as you are. We have the same God you have. The guy told me, he said, I'm a Christian just like you're a Christian. I told two men on my front porch several years ago, it's the only time they came. I invited them back. I didn't have God's speed, but I invited them to come see me again. They never came back. I asked the man, I said, one question I need to ask you, young fellas. They said, yes, sir. I said, what if your elders are lying to you? Are you prepared for that? And immediately, they wouldn't lie. I said, but what if they are? And he goes, why would they lie? I said, because they're wicked. Just the shock. I'm just appalled by that. They wouldn't lie. I said, what if they're greedy? I said, are they millionaires? And you can see the one guy's face just fell. Oh, yeah, they are. Big business. What if they're lying to you? I wouldn't leave them alone. And finally, the one, I said, is there a chance maybe your elders, and the one boy said to me, he said, they might be lying. And I said, you can rest assured they're lying. I said, you take that King James Bible you carry, which is the Word of God. And I said, you go over every verse in that King James Bible, and you find the things your elders talk about, and you find out if they're lying. Both of them just white as sheets. Brother Zach Vernon stayed in his home one time, one of the worst weeks of my life. It wasn't really. Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door. I open the door, there they stand, one black, one white, one old, one young. Black man was the leader, the other guy was the new guy. He said, sir, are you concerned about the future? And listen, you don't have to be like me, but I just baited him. I said, I sure am. Are you concerned about troubling times? Oh, yes, sir, I am. And he begins his spiel. And I just kept playing along, and I'd ask him questions. And I was innocent as I could be. And I'm asking him questions. And finally, I said, well, that book you have. He goes, oh, that's the Bible. I said, that Bible. I said, I have a Bible that says about the rich man in hell. And somebody told me you don't believe that. He said, oh. I said, well, what does your book say? And he opens it. And the rich man being in hell, that's what his book said, was in torments. I said, if he's dead, how come he's in torment? And again, he says, well, you see, it's a conscious state. I said, if he's dead, how come he has a conscious state? And finally, he backs off and he goes, you're not telling me everything, are you? And I said, well, answer me one question, I'll tell you. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Yes. I said, is Jesus Christ God in flesh? No! Zach Vernon, hiding the whole time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he just began to preach from the couch. And the guy's like, I think we came to the wrong house. That you sure did, sir. And we preached him out the driveway. But you rest assured this, the new guy was shaking in his boots.
Amen.
You see, he wasn't taught that from a child. He got lured in when they came to his door and asked him, are you concerned about the future? He got lured in. Mm-hmm. God sent him some relief if he would hear. God set him relief. If he would just open his ears. Don't think me spiritual. It's not. But he's going to the nursing home with these zealous young soul winners. They come from these colleges. They sing at our church. They're like, I want to go soul win. I take them down to the nursing home and go soul win. Sorry, forgive me, but I sent him to the Alzheimer's wing. I remember the one guy came back to the hallway and he goes, that lady down there's crazy. I said, no, she's not crazy. She has Alzheimer's. What's that? It raised her his whole life to know what Alzheimer's was. Not being cruel. And find out that a lot of these young men were just like that Jehovah's Witness. They've been roped in, lured in, suckered in. Some of them were raised in it. They all had one thing in common. Somewhere in their lives, somebody convinced them by hook or by crook to repeat a mantra. Yep. Lord, you know that I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. Please forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and save me in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. They all had the same thing. But they didn't have Jesus Christ.
Right.
No different than the Mormons, no different than the Catholics, no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm-hmm. But they'd all said the words. They'd all repeated it perfectly. Yet no peace. When Zach and I came up that first youth week, 14 of us in that van, a borrowed trailer, borrowed food, borrowed time. 14 of us in that, packed in that sweaty, hot van coming through central Pennsylvania, a 98-degree day. Every young person in that van told Brother Zach on the way up, he was talking to him, when they got saved, how they got saved. And it all started like this, when I was 5, when I was 7, when I was 9, I prayed the prayer. When I was 11, I realized I was lost. And I called my mommy in, and she prayed with me, and I prayed. Now she's into my heart. I prayed the prayer. I did what I was supposed to do. One young lady, she did say, I made several professions, and at 16, she said, I really had to get it settled, and I prayed again to get it settled. And then Brother Zach challenging them, even then, Brother Zach challenged them, saying, well, why do you think that prayer saved you? And they said, because I asked Jesus into my heart. I went into heaven and brought God down. Because that's what the preacher told me to do. That's what that man told me to do. That's what that person told me to do. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. Today, and I say it fearfully, I say it with trembling. At least 3 of them I know are divorced. 2 with children out of wedlock. One's a sodomite. One's an open lesbian. As far as I know, but Zach and I together, as far as we know, there's about 3, maybe 4 of us actually in church. Everybody prayed. Everybody went through the ritual. On the other hand, I know groups of people and groups of churches where they all stayed around church. They don't have the witness of God. Just like the Mennonites, they find a culture. It's fitting. It's beneficial. It's proper. And they stick around religion. Some of them even stick around a similar church in what they were raised in. They have no peace. They have no rest. They have no hope. But will they hear? No. They run back to that first voice they heard. They run back to that first voice that told them all is well, all is okay, everybody's safe. All you had to do is say what you had to say, and God's obligated to stoop to your level. May as well have Hail Mary'd our way to heaven. May as well baptize the dead to get to heaven. You see, the more you baptize for the dead, the greater your reward will be when you become a little god and you might have your own heaven. So you baptize as much as you can. Become a drowned rat trying to work your way to a reward that doesn't exist. What's the difference? The church you go to, the people you know, but it's the same damnation. That doesn't differ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A family member called me on my way home from New York. I was pulling an all-nighter many years ago, back before I was married. I left Black Creek, drove home on a Sunday night. A family member called me. Said, Tim, I've been an awful person, and for 40 minutes proceeded to tell me how they'd asked Jesus in their heart and tried to convince me that this time Jesus really and truly came into their heart. After 40 minutes of listening, I began to speak, and he interrupted me, and I called his name, and I said, listen, I just listened to you for 40 minutes. I want you to shut up and listen to me. Nay, I say, accept and repent, and all likewise perish. Oh, I repent, I said, quiet. He that hath the Son hath life. Quiet. He just began to add everything I said, every statement I made. Qualify it. He's not in our family anymore. He lives with his shack up in Maryland somewhere. Not married to her. Has no contact with his oldest daughter, who's my niece. Left my sister because she put him out of the house with his pornography addiction. Oh, but this time, I really, really, really asked Jesus into my heart. Verse 23, with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad. Verse 22, excuse me, because with lies you made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. But this is what he said, and this is my stump speech. But to strengthen the hand of the wicked, he should not return from his wicked way by what? Promising him life. Do this, and you'll go to heaven. Repeat these words, and you'll go to heaven. Say this prayer. You're guaranteed. God is obligated to save you as long as you pray the prayer. But how should they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How can you call on someone you don't believe? Why would your children come to me if I call them? I looked at Terry and said, son, come here. He'd get just like that. But I say, Liliana, come here. Daughter, come here. You know, she knows who her daddy is. She'll come. I had to beat her, but she'll come. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? So what's propagated? The prayer. Not the doctrine. Not the words of Jesus Christ. Not line upon line, precept upon precept. What are the precepts? They accept your repentance, you will likewise perish. That's doctrine. Line upon line. God's winked at this ignorance. But you know what he's done now? He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. But I did it! Unless I've watched this generation today come up, they add the word repentance to everything. I have no idea what repentance is. They just add it as a mantra. I've heard it because of me, because of my doctrine, because of things I preach. I've had them go, well, I asked Jesus in my heart. And they'll go, I mean, I repented that day. They just began to add the words to what they said. They began to add. I've heard them pray the prayer at the altar in meetings. They go, Lord, I really, really repent and believe on you. And if you did repent, why do you have to tell them you repented? I don't think I've ever told the Lord, Lord, I really repented today. I don't think I've ever told the Lord, I believe on you. I've told him a lot of things. I don't know if I had to go, Lord, I do. What? He knoweth the heart. Why am I telling him something he already knows? Unless I'm trying to convince him otherwise.
Come on.
That's like me saying, Lord, I really, really love you today. Am I trying to convince him I love him, or am I being honest about it? If you love me, obey my commandments. Am I obeying God's commandments, or am I just trying to tell him I obey his commandments? The relationship with him is just the words that I speak. Religion's damning people. Religion's lying to people. Religion's sending people straight to hell. But they won't hear. Because they chose what voice to listen to. They chose the voice to listen to. Ah, that voice sounds good. Old body out.
That's right.
A lady told me, a little crucifix on her husband's desk. And she went down in the middle of the night, was really sweating, really concerned, really upset, troubled. And the moon shone in, that lesser light, and hit that crucifix just so it seemed to set off an ethereal glow, and it lit the whole room. And she said, and I just knew everything was going to be okay. And I didn't say it, but it crossed my mind. Well, I've been in the hospital in the emergency room with my wife having to have surgery. I still thought everything was going to be okay. You know why? Because I believe the word of God. This world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I believe that. Signs, blind wonders, preparation for that man of sin. And they'll stand before him and say, if you're not prophesying that name, not do many wonderful works. You made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad. But here's what he said, you strengthen the hand of the wicked that should not return from his wicked ways. By promising him life. Just do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll be secure. There's a man, a member of a Baptist church. He had a heart attack, almost died. Went to visit him on his farm. Tried to talk to him about his soul. All he could talk about is the old nag horse that was 35 years old across the field, no teeth left. He had to grind her alfalfa, mix it with water so she could gum it. That's all he could talk about. Now my friend Brother Ron Shank asked him, called him by name. He said, sir, how do you know you're saved? And with anger, the same way you do. Brother Ron said, what's that? He said, baptism. He said, our church doesn't preach baptismal regeneration. I've heard Bill Clark preach it, and that's good enough for me. A couple years later, the man died. Everybody stood around and said, he's in a better place. Ron Shank and I looked at each other across the coffin, shook our heads, said, no, he's not. But it was good enough for him. Preached in North Carolina. Church will be out in 2 weeks on Sunday night. I was making a mockery of something that needed mocked, I felt. If you don't like that, just bear with me on it. Man came up to me just angrily, grabbed my arm angrily after the service, angrily. He said, let me tell you something right now. He said, my uncle was one of those people you were making fun of. Okay. So who's wrong, me or your uncle? He said, he was a man of God. Okay. He pastored named the Cornerstone Church of Christ for over 30 years. Okay. And I don't want to hear you say stuff like that again. I said, okay. I said, that's fine. But I'll preach against the Church of Christ. No, you won't. I said, yes, I will. Went to Dario with the pastor. I told him, I said, your deacon told me not to preach against the Church of Christ. Oh, brother, he's just, brother, he gets all upset. His family's in that Church of Christ, and he thinks they're all saved. And I said, well, what about him? Oh, I think he's saved, brother. Now, he could be. I mean, he could be saved and take a hold of a preacher and shake his arm and get in his face and yell at him and tell him what he can and cannot preach. It could happen. But not likely. And so he goes, you're judging unrighteous judgment. No, I'm judging the fruits of his life. That his man of God uncle has been teaching and preaching baptismal regeneration for all of these years, and he called him a man of God. And I call him a snake, a coward, a liar, a fraud. And a man told me right to my face, he said, I'm sick of you preaching this thing of repentance. Be sick. This is in a church. I said, well, be sick of it then. He told my pastor one time, he said, that man said my brother's in hell. I didn't even know his brother. Whatever I said, it damned his brother in hell. Now, who do you reckon's right? Word of God or him? Who do you reckon's right? The first voice you heard or the word of God? The man that told you? The lady that told you, or the word of God? Who do you think's right? Line upon line. And why? Because that we might go through, we fall back and be snared and taken. So do you study it? Do you find it? Do you search it? Do you examine yourselves? Tell a good Catholic, go examine yourself. Take the word of God and shine it on your life. I don't need to. I know what I believe. Tell a good Jehovah's Witness, go take the King James Bible. Read it and let it shine on your life. I don't need to. I know what I believe. To find a good Mormon. Same thing. Go find a good Baptist. I don't need to. I know what I believe. My sister's got a master's degree in mathematics science. She's got a secondary master's in computer science. I think it always kind of irked her that I barely made it through high school. One day, we're discussing things, and my sister says to me, you're telling me that all the professors at these Southern Baptist universities that are teaching Bible, you're telling me they're wrong about the Bible issue, and you're right. Well, yeah, pretty much. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm nobody. But he's somebody. Amen. And he said he changes not. Mm-hmm. Yep. Who do you think you are telling me I'm lost? I didn't tell you you're lost. But God may have. I've been accused of a lot of things. Had a lot said about me. A lot of lies propagated. But I've learned, you know what a lot of that is? Just people twisting the words because Satan has so confounded their minds, they get to the place they really do think that's what was said.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes, they do.
That's what he said. You get the tape out. Like Brother Rick Rose said, I'll play it back for you. They still won't believe you.
Yeah.
But you know what they do believe? That first voice they heard. Paul said of young Timothy, that from a child thou hast known what? What I taught? From a child, thou hast known what the pastor told you. Then from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But you're able to make thee wise unto salvation. A man told me recently, he said, we had 9 professions at Bible school, about 30 young people. We had 9 professions this year. And he said, brother, it wasn't these fly-by-night, just try to get a profession. He said, I personally counseled every one of them. So go ask those 9 young people. Dave Hockenberry, former pastor of Middletown Area Bible Church. They've moved the church. It's now Second Chance Bible Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He went and got the registrar of people. You had to make a profession. You had to give a written testimony to join the church before he became pastor. Members of the church that I used to know that used to go there before they got blowed out. It would say this. I was sitting at home one day watching TV. There's a knock on the door. And Pastor Joe came with this guy here. And he saved me. Joe came by. There's 2 Joes in the church. One's a pastor. One's a... Joe came by and... with his wife, and they talked to me, and I realized my need of a Savior, and I prayed the prayer. He showed me the register. Some of them didn't even have that much. They said they came by, and I saw my need of Jesus, and I'm joining the church. I heard what they said, and I realized what those men said is true, and I'm going to be baptized. The pastor saved me. I knew I needed this. So I did what they told me. Actual words from real people that joined the church. I came in and started holding meetings about 8 years ago. And I'll be honest, I thought I was never coming back. I never seen people so mad in my life. I prayed to the doctor for repentance. I mean, they'd just be furious with me. There's old Brother Hockenberry sitting over there nodding his head. One of those men's under conviction.
Amen.
Children under conviction.
Amen.
Wife needs to be under conviction. Amen. You're 6 years old. So this will teach a God to pray a prayer. He's been telling me for probably 3 years now. You've met him.
Yeah.
Zach Vernon's met him. For 3 years now, he's been telling me, Brother McVeigh, I'm lost. He'll text me or call me. He said, Brother McVeigh, I'm going to Ohio. I'm lost. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray, God, be merciful to me. He said, I'm going to be in Rochester, New York, and I'm looking for a church. I said, how far from Rochester? He said, I'm about 10 miles south of Rochester. I said, well, I know a church you can go to. It's a little drive, but you'll appreciate it. He goes, oh, is that church where John Ash was pastor? I said, yeah. He goes, oh, I want to go there. I said, okay, good. He showed up at your church.
He did.
He said, I'm going to be in Greensboro, North Carolina for training. I got to be there on a Sunday. Do you know a good church to go to? I said, well, if you don't mind driving an hour. He called me. I said, how was church? He said, it was good. I said, who preached? He said, well, Brother Zach preached first, and then his dad got up. Man, his dad, he preaches different. Amen. 6 years old, they run him through the prayer. Still lost at 41 years old. People go, oh, he's confused. No, he was just following the first voice he heard. He was just following that first voice that told him, this is what you got to do to be a Christian. Some of you are following that voice that says you got to seek for 10 years, 12 years. You got to do all these mantras. You got to go through all of these things.
Yeah.
Why? Because somebody else said it, so now it's become the first voice you heard, so that's what I got to do. Mm-hmm. I know, I'll come like Dale Morey. I'll yell and scream and rant and rave. That's how Dale got saved. That's how I'm going to have to get saved. I'll get saved like Tim McVeigh. I'll ride up and down I-81 going back and forth between Newmarket and Harrisburg if I finally get saved. I know I'll go to Bluff Road. I'll go kneel inside of Bluff Road. John asked me to get saved. I can get saved there. just grasping, grasping, grasping. The first voice you hear, God sends the word of God to us. You might fall backward, be snared, and taken. But he said, you will not hear. What happens is this. And I believe this, much as I'm standing here. The word of God tries to cut through all the nonsense. And one voice stands out above all. It is that first voice. You did that. You said that. You've already done that. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? My sister called me. She said two of her daughters were going to be baptized. And listen, my sister and I have a tolerable relationship. It hasn't always been great. The greatest division between us, she totes an NIV and hates the King James Bible. There's no fellowship in that. She's still my flesh and blood, my sister. I don't hate her for using NIV. I don't even hate her NIV. I think it'd make a wonderful doorstop. So my two oldest girls are going to get baptized. You can tune in live stream if you want to watch it. I said, okay. My mom said, did you watch it? I said, no. So my sister first called me, told me to get baptized. I said, don't you dare get them baptized. I said, they'll cling to that the day they die. If they've never been born of God, they'll go to hell clinging to that baptism. She goes, well, the pastor's really pushing to get them baptized. I said, why would he push somebody to get baptized against their will? If he's pushing, it's against their will. You let them decide. So she was going to let them decide. But you know what? One of these good clergy members pulled them aside and pressured them and told them why they need to be immersed in baptism, why they should get baptized, and why they ought to get baptized, and why they ought to get baptized next Sunday. And you know what? They went and they did it. Now they're young teenagers. One's 20. The other one's a teenager. They don't even want to go to church. But they heard that voice. They succumbed to it. That's why the righteous heart is sad. Who I've not made sad. But strengthen the hand of the wicked. He should not return from his wicked promised him life. First lie in the Bible. Never die. God is not sad. Mankind ever since has been following that lie. Looking for eternal life. Fountain of youth. Where you never perish. And I say the only way you'll do it is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Greg, I don't have anything else to say, but that's the Lord's given us tonight.
Amen.
Thank you all. Thank you.